Before we have our scripture reading and our lesson this morning, just a few things and then a word of introduction for our speaker this morning. Dan will be speaking to us tonight, so we ask that you all come back tonight at 6 o'clock here, and we will enjoy a time of fellowship and of studying the Word of God tonight and singing together and praying together. So I ask you to come back tonight and be with us on that time. Our speaker today is Rick Eldred from York, Nebraska. Rick is very familiar with this part of the country. He's preached in the Nebraska area for many years. Most recently, Rick has served as one of the ministers at East Hill Church in York, there right next to the college, and where he headed up a team of North Central Evangelism team called NET Missions, and they helped establish and strengthen churches in the upper Midwest, and he just joined York College here, I believe, just this year, and his job there is to work with churches, their church relationship there, the college and its relationship to the churches around in the upper Midwest. And so he was going to be in the area at the youth rally in Marshalltown yesterday and today, and that's where some of our people are this morning, is still at the youth rally. And so we took this opportunity to ask Rick to come and speak to us this morning. So with that, would you please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 32. And as they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, but they pressed into service to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, they gave him a wine to drink mingled with gall, and after tasting it, he was not willing to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots. And sitting down, they began to watch over him there. And they put up above his head a charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him and wagging their heads, and saying, "You are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and the elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we shall believe in him." He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now, if he takes pleasure in him, for he said, "I am the Son of God." And the robbers also, who had been crucified with him, were casting the same insults at him. Preach the word to us, Rick.
Good morning, everybody. I'm struggling a little bit with a cold. I don't quite sound this deep. I don't mind it, but I'm feeling fine. I just sound a little bit like a bass today. But it is so good to be with you. It's good to reconnect with families that we've been a part of for many years. The Heimesters family, Heimester family. Good to see them again. Shriver family. Good to see that family. It's always good to be with Glenn and Mary. It seems like our conversations are never long enough. But we look forward to other times we get to meet and continue wonderful conversations. It's good to be here. I don't remember the year, but it's been a while back when I was visiting here at Cedar Lou. And this place was a dream. This was a plan. I remember your discussion. We had our service in the older auditorium, and I remember Glenn and I were walking, and we were talking about this facility right here. And it's so good to see it now completed and how you're enjoying it. And this is a wonderful place to come together as families and worship together. And I'm just thrilled that you have it. Thank you so much for this invitation. We're going to be looking at our lesson this morning entitled Challenge or Change from the text that Glenn just shared with us today. And I'm grateful for the PowerPoint. I've got a little button here that I'm going to press to advance the slides. But I'm not going to look behind me, so I hope that they are in the right order. But I think being able to have the words on the screen and some pictures will help us as we go through our lesson today. As Glenn mentioned, this past July, I made some transitioning from serving the East Hill Church family to serving more of the churches in the region. And so we began a department from the college called Church Relations. And the purpose for this department is to reconnect with churches and also to find ways that we from the college might be able to serve you, areas that you might need that we can help. And so we're talking in the area of Bible classes, leadership, worship, and then other areas. And so I look forward to maybe coming back to Cedar Lou down the road and working with you on some of those specific things. It was in the year 1707 that Isaac Watts wrote a hymn. We sang this a few minutes ago. The hymn is entitled, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Initially, when Isaac Watts wrote this hymn, there were about 7 or 8 verses. In our hymn book, we have 4. But it's verse 3 that I want us to call our attention to up on the screen. The words from this verse read as follows. Looking at the cross, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. That ere such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown. It was the intent of this hymn, as Isaac Watts wrote it, to draw all of us back to the scene. As if we were there personally, not just a thought in mind, but we were there. And it's this verse particularly that he challenges us to look up at the cross, to look once again at the body of Jesus, and to once again begin to struggle with why this event occurred. And so he brings us to the climax when he says, did e'er such love and sorrow, quite a contrast in emotions, love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown. The day that Jesus died on the cross was a noisy day. There wasn't a lot of quietness. The place of execution, Golgotha, the place of the skull, was located near a major roadway or highway or entranceway into the city of Jerusalem. It was the intent of the Romans as they executed criminals to make this a public event, as if to say to those that witnessed, you do not want to go against us or this could happen to you. Jesus was nailed to that cross and spent 6 hours on the cross. But these were hours in which conversations took place. We don't have all the things that Jesus said, but there are seven statements that Jesus made from the cross. You might remember these. While hanging on the cross, he had this prayer of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Can you imagine looking out over your executioners, over those that cried out, crucify him, and saying, Father, forgive them? And then there is this request that was honored. Jesus said to one of the criminals, today you shall be with me in paradise. And then there is this request of love. There weren't, as far as we know, but only one disciple of the 12 that was at the cross. This one disciple was John, the writer of the fourth gospel, as well as other writings of John. But he was there with a group of women. And the women are named. And one of the women that stood near the cross, near John, was Jesus' mother, Mary. And it was while Jesus was hanging on the cross that he saw the disciple whom he loved, John, near his mother. And he had this request, looking at Mary, woman, behold your son, John. And then looking at John, behold your mother. And we know that John says he understood what Jesus was saying, because from that point on, John took Mary and cared for her. The other day, this semester, I'm teaching two sections of New Testament survey, or the history of the New Testament. In each class, there are about 50 students, and so we don't have a lot of chance to do a lot of conversation back and forth. But we were visiting about the cross, talking about this, and this particular statement came up. And at the end of the class, one of the young ladies raised her hand, and she says, I don't understand this request. And I said, what is it that you're struggling with? She says, well, where is Mary's family? Why is it that Jesus is asking John to care for his mother? Doesn't she have a husband? Doesn't she have other sons or daughters and other children? And as we struggled with that, we tried to explain it. As far as we know, Joseph, the husband of Mary, may not have even been around. I don't know if you recall the story of the birth of Jesus, and it speaks of Mary being a virgin, a young maiden. Many Bible scholars believe that she may have been somewhere in the neighborhood of 14 or 15 years old when the angel appeared to her with his announcement. It was a promised engagement, probably from parents. So in all probability, Joseph was near the age of 30. So this was an arranged marriage. Maybe 10 to 15 years difference in the ages. So possibly at this time, Joseph has already died. Mary is a widow. But what about her children? There is every indication in the gospel accounts, though they're mentioned rarely, that Mary's children rejected her because of Jesus. They did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. They often would ridicule him. Well, if you are so important, you better go on down to Jerusalem. That's where important people show up. And so here at this scene, while Jesus is on the cross, he's concerned about the care of his mother. She not only is a widow, but she is destitute with no one to care for her. And so John becomes her caregiver. There is this question of suffering. My God, why have you forsaken me? Every time I read that, I always shudder. And there's a part of that statement that I still struggle with. Where is God? Where was God in the midst of all the agony and the struggle with Jesus? It's obvious that he is lonely. God is somewhere else. Matter of fact, the word could literally be translated, you have abandoned me. It's as if you were talking about your young child there. Can you imagine taking a young child that is helpless, that needs you so much, and taking them to a desolate place and leaving them and you're walking off? That is the word abandoned. And that is the word that is used here. God has left. He has abandoned Jesus. This is from Psalm 22. This morning, Glenn and Mary and I had breakfast together. And we were talking about the Psalms, weren't we? And Psalm 22 is a lament psalm. It begins with this cry, "My God, why have you abandoned me?" And those are the words that are recorded for us in the text. But my hunch, and this is only my opinion, is that Jesus did not stop with that one verse. It is my suspicion that he probably cried the whole psalm, or at least most of the psalm, which we were talking in our breakfast time, how important the psalms were in shaping the faith of the Hebrew nation, or the Israelite nation. That was their song book, kind of like we have our song book here. That was their hymn book. And these were the songs that they sang. They sang when they were happy, and they sang when they were mad. And there are some complaint psalms. I dare you to look in this hymn book and find some complaint hymns. We don't have much of that within our hymnody, do we? But in the Hebrew songbook, they had words as they used to express their sense of confusion and frustration. God, where are you? I don't understand why things are happening. I'm lonely. It seems as though the enemies are stronger. And so the rest of that psalm continues in Psalm 22. Why are you so far from helping me? I can just hear Jesus crying these words. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but there is no rest. There's the confession of humanity. I usually have a little monitor here, so I'm going to struggle with this. There is no monitor, right? It's right here? Okay. There is the confession of humanity. I thirst. And then a call of deliverance. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And then this cry of completion. It's a cry of victory. There are those that heard it. It didn't sound like victory to them. But Jesus' last words were, "It is done. It is accomplished. It is finished." And so the hours that Jesus hung upon the cross were not quiet hours. There were times that he cried out. There were the times that he looked out and spoke to people around him, spoke to the criminals on each side. But this morning, what I want to do is I want us to go back to the cross as Isaac Watts challenges us through this hymn. And I want us to listen to words that are hard for us to hear. These are words of challenge. And Glenn read from Matthew's account in Matthew 27. People challenge Jesus. And we're going to look at the groups and what they said. And then we'll look at Jesus' response. The first category of those who challenged Jesus were simply those who passed by. Now these would include citizens of Jerusalem. Remember, this is Passover season, and so this would also include visitors to the community. They had come there to celebrate this week-long event called Passover. And now this crucifixion is happening prior to that Saturday, which would be a high Sabbath. And so it's a very public roadway. And so visitors, citizens of the town, as they looked up at the cross, the words they railed out and challenged Jesus were these: You up there who destroyed the temple, and you said you would build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you really are who you claim to be, the Son of God, come down from the cross. And so those who passed by railed at him. But also the words of challenge came from the religious leaders, chief priests, scribes and elders. As they looked up at Jesus on the cross, here were their sharp words. He saved others, but look, he cannot even save himself. He is the King of Israel. If He really is, let Him come down from the cross right now, and we will believe in Him. If there ever was a statement of hypocrisy, there it is. Even if Jesus would have come down from the cross, they still would not have believed Him. And the reason I know that is that a number of these chief priests and scribes and elders had literally witnessed miracles of Jesus. And there were those, possibly even in this group, that were aware and had even spoken with the raised Lazarus. So to say, well, if you will come down from the cross, we'll believe you, that was not words of truth. That was simply words of hypocrisy, words to challenge. He trusts in God, they said. Well, let's just see what God will do. If God really loves him, if he really is who he claims to be, let's see how much God desires him now. After all, he said, I am the Son of God. Harsh words of challenge. But they also came from the soldiers. Now, these would have included Roman soldiers that were commissioned to carry out this execution, possibly even some of the guards around the temple area. As the soldiers witnessed this event, here are their words of challenge. They said, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. You remember it was Pilate that ordered that above Jesus' head, a statement should be written. Jesus, King of the Jews. Remember that? And the Jewish leaders didn't like that. And they went to Pilate and they said, now don't write that. Write, he claimed to be, or he said I was, but not that he really is. And the only time that Pilate ever put his foot down against the religious leaders was this moment, when he said, what I have written will remain written. And it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, so that everyone who passed by on this public roadway could see the proclamation and could understand it. And then there was the criminal. Remember, both of the criminals began to rail at Jesus. These were notable criminals, maybe murderers. Are you not the Christ? After all, they had heard the proclamation of who Jesus was. Well, save yourself. And by the way, save us while you're at it. So this was a noisy day. I wanted us to understand that this conversation, these words were going back and forth during the hours that Jesus hung upon the cross. The world hurled words of challenge to Jesus. And I wanted you to notice, as we went through each of these slides, there is a word that kept coming up. Did you catch it? It's the word save. Every one of these groups, from the guest, from the citizens, to the chief priest, to the soldier, to the criminals, every one of them said, save yourself. Now my question for us today is, could Jesus have saved himself? I mean, that's what they're saying him, asking him to do, challenging him to do. Save yourself. We need to understand that it was not the nails that held Jesus to the cross. That's not what held him to that cross. Jesus could have come down from that cross. He could have called legions of angels. He said that. I believe that. What kept Jesus to the cross was not the nails that the Roman soldiers put through his hands and his feet. What kept him to that cross was his love for us. Just think, if Jesus would have listened to those words of insults, and I don't know how in the world he could have bore it. I don't think I could do it. Could you? When someone challenges me, or someone that I love, my response is, I'll show you. I'll show you. But that's not what Jesus did. What kept him to that cross was his love for us. He who knew no sin, Peter says, became sin for us so that we through him might be declared, might be the righteousness of God. His love for a lost world kept him to that cross. And his love to do the Father's will. Remember, that's what he said. Not my will, but your will be done. And so Jesus absorbed the challenges and stayed on the cross and became sin for us. I want us to hear one voice in the midst of all of these voices of challenge that were being hurled at Jesus. There's a soft voice that sounded so different. It came from a most unlikely candidate. It was one of the thieves. It was one of the criminals. Remember earlier I had mentioned that both of them began to rail at Jesus. But somewhere during these 6 hours, somewhere, one of the criminals had a change of heart. I hope that's what the cross is doing for us. It's changing our heart. And somewhere during these hours, it changed his heart. There's something about this Jesus that changed him. And instead of hurling words of insult, save yourself, he simply said, please save me. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then Jesus responded, today you shall be with me in paradise. When we come to the cross, do we come with a heart filled with challenge? Or do we come to the cross with a heart that is opened and willing to change? And that's what Isaac Watts wanted us to understand in this hymn. And so he calls us to look up to the cross, to look at the face of Jesus, to see the crown on his head of thorns, to listen to his words, and to have our hearts opened up. If there is anything that can change a person, it is the cross of Jesus Christ. It's changing us, isn't it? And it can change this world. And that's why we must take the message of the cross of Jesus to criminals, to thieves, to neighbors, to whoever it might be, and say, listen to Jesus. Look at Jesus. Understand why he did what he did. He loved you. And so this morning, we're going to sing this hymn that challenges us to kneel at the cross. And Christ will meet you there. If there is a way that we can serve you today and help you, we invite you to come. Maybe you're struggling with your journey of faith and you just need some family member to walk alongside of you. If you have never confessed the name of Jesus to witnesses here and died and been buried in the waters of baptism, what a wonderful way to begin your journey of faith. And we want that available as well. There's a way that we can help you. Let's stand as we sing the song together.